Last week we tried to do a three-pointer and got stuck at one. So we're going to finish it off with a two-point sermon today. And if you remember that, there was a cartoon one time. It said after last week's 25-point sermon, today's sermon will be pointless. So we don't want to get to that. But we talked about this creed that the early church would have been very well acquainted with. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's sort of a miniature Apostles' Creed. And they would have known and been able to recite it. And we looked at that first line, God was manifested in the flesh. That is the mystery of godliness. And so we said, let's look at that mystery. And where you look primarily for that mystery is John chapter 1. And so we'll skip over to that, where it says this, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The man who wrote those particular words would have been what we would call the best friend of the Lord Jesus during the last 3 years of his life. John, son of Zebedee, a fisherman called by Jesus to leave his nets, to leave his life, his business, his career, and to spend time with Jesus, to walk with him, got to know him the very best as a man. He was the closest out of those 12, the closest out of those 3 of the 12 who was next to Jesus. This is what he said about his friend. That the Word was with God and the Word was God. And then lists his attributes. And then he says that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. So this mystery of godliness is that God would come to the world in human flesh. And the one who knew him the best in human flesh, at least for the last 3 years of his life, said he was truly God. He was the expression of heaven. And so we looked at that as Jesus was the Word, the vehicle of communication, the language of heaven spoken to the earth. But John goes on and we'll find out what else he says in John chapter 1. He says that Jesus was not only the language of heaven, but he was the light of the world. Light of the world, who stepped down into darkness. We just sang those words. And so in verse 4 of John chapter 1, John says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. In verse 9, it says, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Jesus is the light of the world. Now, we understand from those verses that we looked at last week that Jesus was not just an observer of creation because he was eternal. He was a participant in creation because he is God. He is Creator God. And so we see that he was there speaking life into existence, speaking creation into existence. And so we see that in the very first chapter of the Bible that God said, let there be light, and there was light. When Jesus speaks, light happens. And so we find this from Romans chapter 1. Well, let's just first dwell on this other thing here for just a minute. If Jesus is the light of the world, we can go back and see what John said. He said that he gives light to every man coming into the world. I want you to think about that for a minute. that he gives light to every man coming into the world, every human, every person. There is something, there's a doctrine for this, and there's a name for it that I can't recall, but you're not surprised. It's connected to the depravity of man, that says that the image of God is present in every human, although it is marred. Now, there are others who will tell you, or will try to tell you, I don't know who they are or where they come from, but there are others who will tell you that the image of God is totally eradicated because of sin in every human. And so that's why we need redemption, because there is nothing left of the image of God in us. And they might be arguing over semantics and words, but it would seem to me that the image of God is breathed into every human being. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says that God has placed eternity into the hearts of men. I believe that there is something to do with the dignity of humankind, that we are to, and we've said this before, that we are to view each other as made in the image of God. That image has not been totally eradicated. It's been messed up, to be sure. But we should appeal to one another, regardless of the packaging, regardless of the choices, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of how damaged the goods may be, we should view each person, whether they're royalty or whether they're the opposite of that, whatever you would call that, poverty. We are to treat each other as humans, as people made in the image of God, someone who still has a spark of the image of God in them. And that's what we appeal to. I don't know if this makes sense to you or not, but for us to have a completely black and white view of the world where it's us versus them, where it's I'm a believer, you're not, therefore I'm in the image of God and you're not, is really not truthful, nor productive, nor helpful. That we should view people not because of choices they've made, not because of the privilege they've had or the responsibilities they've taken on, or we should not view people differently. If they're people, they're created in the image of God. And I think that you can say that because of this, that light of God, that God breathed, that God spoke, that God is at least somewhat present in everyone you meet. Now, there for sure will be people who will challenge that theory. I mean, in your own mind, you will be challenged to believe it with some people you meet. But I honestly believe that the light of God is at least somewhere within the human spirit. Some people do their best to deny it themselves. There's an old saying, there are no atheists in foxholes. I'm not sure that that's true, but some of the loudest, angriest atheists, I feel, are just trying to quench something that's inside of them they don't like, because they're obsessed with this God they say doesn't exist. But that's another story. Therefore, because there is some of that light in everyone, we could call it the light of conscience. We could say that there is a flickering light of conscience in everyone. Romans chapter 1, go in the right direction, says this: since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. There is something about the revelation of God that even in creation, even in what has been made, combined with that light of conscience that is in us, that leaves us without excuse. to deny God, to say no one's ever told me about God or his son, Jesus, and redemption, will not be an excuse that will hold you. It will not protect you. It will not keep you. It will not save you. Because we are without excuse, the Apostle Paul says. Why? Because there is enough revelation of God that would ring the bell inside of us, that would cause us to be drawn to him, that would cause us to seek after him, so that we are without excuse. Jesus is the light of the world. That light that was spoken in creation has been spoken into every man, woman, and child. It is evident even in creation around us that there is something drawing us to say, there is a God. I must know him. I don't worship the creation. I worship the creator of it. That is what I believe that tells us there is light in every something of the image of God that is marred but not obliterated in every person. But let's be real. Sometimes you got to wonder, don't you? You watch the news, you got to wonder. When you see how depraved we have become as a culture, how brazen we have become, how hateful we have become towards one another. When we see what even parents can do to their children in the womb and out of the womb, when we see the violence that there is in the world, the disregard for human life, you have to wonder, where's the image of God? Has the light completely gone out? Are we in such darkness? And I believe that there are times when you lose hope. You think, my goodness, how could this be? How have we got to this? How could we celebrate the death of another human being? And I don't need to give you examples, but there are plenty of those around. And so it would be easy for us to become hopeless. And this morning I want to say to you that there is reason for hope. And the reason is this. John said this: the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness has not won. Darkness will not win. That darkness will not overcome the light of the world, who is Jesus. So take courage. It looks bleak. You watch too much news, you will surely get depressed or angry. You will become fearful. You will become all kinds of things. If you get into social media news, it might even be worse. Right? But take hope in real news, not fake news, that the light has come into the world and the darkness has not overcome it. Light wins. Doesn't matter how dark the room is, doesn't matter how big the room is, and it doesn't matter how small the light is. When you come into a dark room with a little candle, what happens? Darkness must leave where the light is present. And that light is present, as we'll come to see, not only in Jesus, but he has passed it on to you and I. The light of the world really is Jesus. So then, what about the darkness? What about all the darkness that's not even just out there in the world, but that's in our own hearts? Because we know what goes on sometimes in our own thoughts. We know sometimes those thoughts that we have, those dark times in our own life. What is the answer to that? Well, Jesus is the answer, and he's the only answer to our darkness. What is Psalm 27 say, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" This should be something we grab onto and hold onto. The Lord is my light. Jesus is the light of the world, but we must hang on to this. He is my light and he is my salvation. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so as dark as it is around you, and sometimes Christians become experts on how bad the world is and how dark it is and what's all going wrong and how it's all, you know, falling apart and it's all darkness. Christians should be the ones who walk in light. Because Jesus said that if we follow him, we don't have darkness, but we have the light of life. And so there's really, again, no excuse for the believer, for the one who follows Jesus, to be walking in darkness. That doesn't mean darkness is close by, isn't close by, or isn't, you know, around us. And we go into the darkness, but we go into it with what? With the light of the world, the light that is Jesus. So Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light in your life, in my life. What is required then so that we don't walk in darkness? What is required then so that that light can penetrate? Well, we must open up the windows, if you will, of our life, of our heart, and let that light shine in. And what happens? Something happens through us. That God is light. This is the message. Again, John, same guy, writes this, and he says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And then verse 6 says, "But if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness," what did he say in John chapter 8? That if we follow him, we will not walk in darkness, right? But we will have the light of life. John says, but if we say that we follow him, but we walk in darkness, well, we're lying. We're not practicing the truth. We're a hypocrite. So then, for a believer to say that they follow Jesus, but to say that they walk in the light, but to walk in darkness is to make a mockery, it is to lie, it is to be a hypocrite. But the opposite then is true. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The light of the world is not just to cast out the darkness, but is to enable true fellowship, true relationship amongst each other. Light is not just casting out darkness, but it is clearing the air. It is something that is cleansing. It's like the disinfectant of sunlight. You know, they found that sunlight and fresh air are actually good things to get rid of germs, right? And so that's I believe, a picture of what happens when we walk in the light. That some of that germy stuff inside of us that affects our relationships gets cleansed. So when we say, Jesus, come in, be my light, and be my salvation, it has a cleansing effect upon us. It doesn't just give us that sort of lantern to follow, that little bit of light for our steps, which Psalm 119 says the Word of God is. It provides a light for our steps, a guiding light. It's more than that. It's a cleansing, disinfecting light that comes in and purifies us so that we can then have true fellowship with one another. In other words, we can be real. So a person who follows Jesus as the light of the world is a person who should be a person of light. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. When Jesus speaks, light happens, right? When Jesus comes in, darkness has to flee. When we welcome him into our lives, darkness has to flee. He cleanses us. He changes us. I believe it's evident. And I've seen this. You go to Seeds of Hope, for instance, in Zambia. And you travel through the streets of Ndola on your way out to the Grace Academy. You can see children, you can see adults, and you can see a difference the minute you step into Seeds of Hope, and you see there where the good news of the gospel has found a place to grow in the hearts of young people, in the hearts of families there. What do you see? You see light in the eye. You see eyes that are lit up. You see a face that's lit up. Why? Because light has come. oppression has been defeated. Sure, there's other circumstances that have improved. They've got good nutrition, good sleep, good medical care, good education. They've got a hope and a purpose and something to look forward to in life. All of that, though, is because there's been a light that has been shone into the darkness of an otherwise desperate, AIDS-infested situation. What is the difference? They've got life in their eyes. They've got light in their eyes. I don't think you have to go to Zambia to see that. I've seen that here. I've seen that in people who, when the it's like, you know, we use expressions, you know, the light just went on, right? It's like my eyes were opened, the light went on, whatever you, however you want to express it, but you see a difference in the actual countenance, in the actual expression, the facial expression of a believer who's walking in the light. That's when the light of the world has come in and shone his light into us, cleansing us, purifying us, bringing us out of darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. That's what he can do when you open your life up to him. Well, what else did he say? He said, in him was life. Well, let me just, there's a verse I don't have on here. But in Matthew chapter 5, just to sort of wrap this one up. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. In John 8, he said, I am the light of the world. And in Matthew chapter 5, he tells his followers in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, now you are the light of the world. Let that light shine. Don't put it under a bushel. Don't hide it behind a bush. Don't put a pot over it. Don't hide it. Let it shine. Let your light shine so that all who see it will glorify my Father who is in heaven. The light of the world that came into the world in Bethlehem, that even before that spoke things into existence at creation's dawn, the light of the world, that same one will come into your life. He will come into your heart. He will change your darkness into light, your night into day. He really does do that. And then when he does, he will then shine through you so that you go out as a light. It may be a morbid fascination with funerals, but if there's a funeral on TV, I have to watch it. And so I took a morning this week to watch the George Bush funeral. Parts of the one in Washington, but then most of the one in Houston, in his church, his home church in Houston. And if you remember when George Bush was president, he started something called 1,000 Points of Light, where you would recognize people who are piercing the darkness with light, with simple acts, humble acts of servanthood. He was all about service. He was all about servanthood. That is what believers are to be. Those points of light in the dark world. We should be able to look into any dark situation. When you're watching a news story, when you're looking and reading an article or a magazine article, a newspaper article, or watching a documentary, or you're hearing about some dark place, look for the light. Look for the points of light that are surely there. I believe that in all of those situations, there are believers at work sharing the light of the world. But that's what you and I are to be, the light of the world. And so rather than curse the darkness, just turn on the light. Second thing is, Jesus not only the light of the world, he is the life of the believer. In him was life. Now we know that in Genesis chapter 2, and again Jesus is there, he's present in creation. It says that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Jesus is the life of the believer. He is the life of the Christian, the one who bears his name, who follows him. He's the life of all mankind, really, at creation. But when we're talking specifically about redemption and after redemption, he is bringing life where there is, up until then, death. So all things are created by him. But what happens when sin enters the picture? Genesis chapter 2, we find God, Jesus, breathing life into the ground, and it comes to life as a man, you know, man of the dirt, has been now breathed into. The life of God is in him. Genesis chapter 3, that begins to die because Jesus said in creation, you eat of this tree, you will begin to die. You will surely die. The devil challenges that. You know, Adam and Eve fall for it, and at that moment, they begin to die. And so we see then that life begins to die until Jesus comes along and he says this, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Most assuredly, I say to you, that he who believes in me has everlasting life. If the only answer for our darkness is the light of the world, Jesus, then the only answer for our death is the life of the world, Jesus, as well. Jesus in John chapter 11 has at the side of a grave saying this to his friends, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Nobody loves to talk about death. There's a famous actor that said, I'm not afraid to die, I just don't want to be around when it happens. And in our culture, we've sort of pushed it to such an extreme that it's almost, and it happens today that a person can die and nobody notices. A person can live and die and nobody can notice or care. There's a law in Manitoba that if a person dies, there are 30 days before that body is to be claimed. If that body is not claimed in 30 days by a family member, by someone who cares, then the public trustee is called in and the government deals with the estate and the burial and looks after it all. You would think that would never happen. I mean, it seems strange enough to me now that a person can live and die and there'd be no recognition of it. It's like we just carry on as if it didn't happen. To me, that seems sad. I'm not saying that every person's life should be marked by ceremony and pomp and circumstance like the funeral we saw this week, you know, in Houston or in Washington. I'm not saying that, but I think some recognition of the impact of a human life and acknowledging that it's come to an end is good. But that, again, goes back to my funeral obsession. But to think that someone could live about 70 years, spend a month in hospital, have nobody visit them, die, have that body in a morgue for 30 days and nobody comes and claims it, to me is an incredibly sad thing. And that happens. And worse than that, it happened in our town not that long ago. And when I heard that, I thought, that's incredibly sad. To live in obscurity, darkness, and then in death to have nobody care. And this is not to make, you know, you or I necessarily feel guilty about this. It's just to say there is a dark world that needs 1,000 points of light. that needs believers being the light of the world. And it's because we have a life, and the only answer to death is life. And the life of God overcomes even physical death. And that's why there can be joy in mourning and sorrow. There can even be hope in the midst of grieving, Thessalonians says. That's why in a hospital room this morning in Regina, there's hope. And there's sorrow, of course, and there's sadness, but there's hope, because we know that ultimately there is a life that is eternal and everlasting, which swallows up all of our pain and all of our misery and all of our sorrow, dries up every tear, and eternally in the heavens with Jesus and ultimately on earth with Jesus again, and that's another story. There's this incredibly bright future to look forward to. But while we wait for that and while we go through that, we as the light of the world have the life of God to share with others. It should happen. It should happen. Jesus is your life. He not only speaks life into all of creation, but He is your life. And our spiritual death that began in the garden, the moment that we fell and were deceived in Adam and Eve for the lie of the enemy, that death, that spiritual death that began then, that brought about physical death, that can only be overcome because of a new birth. A new birth that comes because of Jesus. And so we have this to look forward to that says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. The life that Jesus is, that He brought to the world, is an eternal life that is even stronger than death. The life that Jesus brought to the world changes not only our existence here in this world, 80 or however long the Lord grants to us. It changes our destiny forever. And it's simply a matter of believing, trusting in Him. Jesus, the language of heaven. The light of the world. The life of the believer. When we say yes to Him, that all comes with Him. Going back to John chapter 1, it says this: He came to that which was His own. His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. The Apostle John, in his first 14 verses of his letter, or of his gospel rather, give us many reasons to worship. That's how we began this last week. Do we have reason to worship? Do we have reason to be praising and thankful to God? Absolutely. Why? Because of the mystery of godliness. That God was manifest in the flesh. That God came near. He came near to the world, to you, to me. And He's still available, speaking the heart of God, which is love for you. Speaking that language of heaven. You want to know what God thinks of you? Look at Jesus. He comes as the light of the world. Are you walking in darkness? You don't need to walk in darkness. You can walk in light. Because Jesus is the light of the world. When we follow Him, we don't have darkness. We walk in light. That even changes how we relate to one another. We don't have to put up facades. We don't have to keep things in the shadows. We can be bold in our honesty with each other. Why? Because He has come as the light of the world, that cleansing, disinfecting light into our lives. But He is also our life. Our life which even goes beyond death. So regardless of what comes physically, we know this, that we have God. We have Jesus, God in the flesh, who has said He would come near and never leave, who comes as the language, the light, and the love of heaven, and brings life to us. Are you a worshiper? I don't want to guilt you into becoming people that just are going to get busy for God. I don't want you to become, you know, sort of the annoying people at the hospital looking for a room that you can sneak into and visit with people so that that story I told you never happens again. I don't want you to do any of that. What I want you to do, first of all, is become a worshiper that says yes to Jesus and to love him, and then out of that, see what he does. Here's an old quote from a man that I really admire. His name was A.W. Tozer. He says this: "We're here to be worshipers first and workers only second, because the work done by a worshiper will have eternity in it." Let's become worshipers. And we will, if we truly are worshipers in spirit and in truth, we will not become just religious, pious mystics, right? We will be people who let that light shine through us. That makes a difference in the darkness around us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just for a moment now want to fill our vision with who you are. God manifest in the flesh. Entirely, fully, holy God. And yet so human. So near. So available. So present. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you didn't just come as an assignment to be fulfilled. You didn't just say, okay, somebody's got to do this, I'll come. I'll give up 33 years to do that. But rather, you came as the very language of heaven, seeking and saving that which was lost. Communicating to a dark, dark world the very light of heaven. Bringing life where there's only death. Thank you, Jesus, that you still do that here, now, with us. Of course, our desire, Lord, is that we would see more and more of that in our own hearts. That there'd be less and less darkness in the corners of our own lives. That the shadows would be gone in our own life and heart because of your presence. And so first and foremost, that's what we say. Lord, we open ourselves up to your light, to your life. Let it shine in. And then, Lord, let it shine through. May we be people of the promise. People who have heard your word and said yes to it. Yes to Jesus. And then we thank you for the promise that says that when we've done that, we have been given the right to become the children of God. Lord, no other qualification. Nothing more. Nothing less than yes to Jesus. May there be that yes in our lives as we live our lives throughout every day and every way. May it be so. For your glory, we pray.